Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege that we have to be in the house of God today. For we know the church is your body, but how we praise you for this precious building that you've given us to worship you in. And I pray, dear Lord, today that we would honor and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we open the Word of God, that we might be taught from the Holy Spirit of God the truths from this Word, that we might be able to apply these truths to our hearts and lives, that we might bring honor and glory to you through our Christian lives as well. I pray now as you guide and direct, I pray you have your way in this service. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. James, the book of James, chapter 4 is where we'll begin today. You find your place there. We've been looking through this study at the standard of the eagle and the standard of the cross. And I hope and pray that now as we start looking at the Bibles on our own and your daily devotions, if you're in the New Testament, you're starting to see some of these Roman characteristics come out of the pages for you, as well as the Christian characteristics of those that we read in the New Testament. People, these people are throughout our New Testament, and they either had the standard of the eagle in their lives or they had the standard of the cross in their lives. And we can be as Christians today either standing with the standard of the cross or the standard of the eagle today. And Christians around us and those that we know, they also are holding high one of those two standards, the standard of the world or the standard of Christ. So as we look today, we're going to look at a man that has the double standard. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world," what does that say? "Is the enemy of God." That's strong language, but it's the truth. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace?" Amen for God's grace. "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You should have that verse memorized. James 4:7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." What a glorious passage of Scripture teaching us these truths about submission to the Lord. Today, our study brings us to an individual that is world-renowned. People are talking about him thousands of years after his death, but for all the wrong reasons. He lived a life on the outward appearance, and on many of occasions of his life, his actions seemed upright. His actions seemed honest. His actions seemed genuine. Many of his words and his actions at least portrayed an individual seeming to desire to follow the Lord's guidance. At least portrayed that way. He is an accurate example of someone who is religious but yet loves the world. And what does our passage of Scripture say about he that loves the world? Or is a friend of the world? He's an enemy. In James 1:8, turn just over a couple chapters back. James 1:8, the Word of God says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And how many of his ways? All his ways. And in James 4:8, we just read it once more for you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then, of course, over in Matthew 6:24, the Word of God says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Through this study, we have been encountering individuals whose actions demonstrated to us which standard they were lifting high. And I've told you often that we can speak easily with our mouth, and with our words we're carrying the standard of the cross. Or we can speak easily that we are someone that loves God, but our actions give away our true intent, our true priorities in our life, and our true intentions in life, and who we really love more. Our actions show that. But we come to an individual today whose actions in the early part of his life really demonstrated someone that was lifting, it seemed, the standard of the cross. As we come to this study, if we do not know anything about this individual, if we just erased our mind about this individual for a moment, and we did not know something, we're coming with a blank slate to look at this individual, we would see that he was chosen by Jesus Christ. After a night of prayer, the Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, he was chosen by Christ. And after a night of prayer as one of the original 12 apostles, the man Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. It doesn't say his 11, or he doesn't limit the number in any way. He calls all 12 of his disciples to him. Christ does in Matthew 10. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Was Judas Iscariot in that group? Yes. He's numbered of the 12. In Mark chapter 3, I want you to see this passage of Scripture. Look with me in Mark 3 and verse 14. We don't have recorded when Judas was called to Christ like we have of Simon Peter, or as we have of Andrew, or as we have of John. We don't have his specific calling to follow Christ, but he is numbered with the 12. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, we'll begin in verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that they might send, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And it goes on and lists the disciples. And you'll notice in verse 19, and Judas Iscariot. He is numbered with the disciples. He has been called to Christ. And notice what the Scripture says here in Mark verse chapter 3 and verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. They first were called to be with Christ. They were first called to be with him and to learn of him and to be under his instruction and under his guidance and to see through his example what they should do. Judas is with this group. He has received the power of God to cast out demons. He has received the power of God to heal the sickness and the disease. So his actions seem to portray someone that desires to follow Christ. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, Mark 6, 7, the Word of God says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So again, Judas is of the 12, is he not? He is of the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles. And here Christ calls them to him, and he sends them forth by two and two. Well, you can't not have a group of two without, you can't send two by two without having an even number. 12 was the even number. Judas was in that group that went out. Who was his partner? Who did he go with? Some people say if you look at the list of disciples, it's the ones equal, you know, side by side each other. We don't know that. We don't know that for sure. But Judas went out with someone to cast out the devils, the evil spirits, the unclean spirits, to heal sickness, and to cure those that were diseased. And yet, none suspected him at the betrayal, at the Last Supper. They were all saying, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" He's foretelling and prophesying that one at this table is going to betray me this very night. And they're all like, "Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord?" Nobody suspected Judas. Even this partner, whoever it is of the disciples that Judas went out with, did not suspect him. His actions were portraying someone that was lifting high the standard of the cross. Look in verse 12, Mark 6, verse 12. "And they," he's talking about the 12 disciples as they were sent out two by two, "and they went out and preached that men should repent." They're preaching the gospel. Verse 13, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." You say, how can this be? We know who Judas Iscariot is. He's the one that betrayed Christ. How can this be? He's got a double standard. He's hiding his true self. He is a perfect picture of someone that has religion but doesn't have Christ. And we have that in our churches today, in our Christian nation today, and in our Christian world today. We have people that are portraying a persona of Christian, of being a Christian, but all they are is religious. In spite of the absence of deep grace in his own heart, he was used as an agent and the promotion of the work of God. Do you have you ever known a Sunday school teacher or a soul winner that you're like, this is the most godly person I know, and they come forward for salvation? I've known people like that. They've lived a lie. They've thought they had made a profession of faith, or they thought their church attendance or sitting on a pew would save them, or we've had people in our own church that have said, I felt like I was a Christian because my family was a Christian. No, we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ individually. And Judas was with these group and he had been called by Christ. Now, Christ knew who Jesus was. He knew his heart. He could see who Jesus was. But he was called of Christ to be with Christ, to learn of Christ, to go forth for Christ. And none of the disciples suspected him. Some truths about Judas Iscariot was he was a disciple. We've seen that. He was an apostle. He was the treasurer of the group. This was a position they gave one member of the group. And this position was one of trust and one of confidence. Judas, on his belt or however he carried it, carried the money of the disciples. When they would go somewhere and minister, people did minister to them. The Bible teaches us that. And undoubtedly, people gave of them their need of finances or of food, of shelter, of clothing. And Judas kept the bag. He kept the money. This was a place of trust and a position of trust and of confidence. This position reveals the faith that the other 11 had in Judas' honesty and of a confidence in him that remained until the very night of his betrayal. How can a person deceive so many? We have people, undoubtedly, that are members of this church today that are not saved. Maybe have even been baptized. Maybe you're serving as a teacher or assistant teacher. We can't see one's heart. We just see their actions. And through Judas's actions, it seemed like he was someone that was genuinely honest. But we know otherwise, don't we? Because we have the whole account. Jesus Christ knew what manner of man Judas was. He knew what was in Judas' heart. Maybe Jesus was speaking towards Judas when he said in Mark 8, if you're there, just flip over another chapter, two chapters, Mark 8, verse 36, when Jesus is speaking, he's saying, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's your soul worth? It was worth Christ going to the cross. Judas was a disciple. He was an apostle. He was the treasurer of the group. He was the betrayer. Judas left an avenue open to Satan. And he disgraced the apostles' own greed through his own greed and through his own covetous nature, revealed his true heart. Who would have thought? Think on this. Who would have thought taking a few coins from the apostles' money bag would open a door for possession by Satan? See, sin starts very small. It takes a small step away from God and disobedience to God. Judas didn't start out demon-possessed. I'll show you. He was possessed by Satan later on. But he started out in a lifestyle of sin. And they started out very small steps away from God. Well, nobody's going to miss a few coins. I need some new sandals. I'd like an extra portion of meat. Or whatever he was spending the money on, he coveted others' money. And he stole their money. And that small act began a lifestyle away from the teachings of Christ and of the Word of God towards possession, soul possession by Satan. In John chapter 12, turn there with me, please. John 12, verse 5, the Word of God says, "Why was not this ointment wherein at the supper of Bethany and the spikenard oil has been poured out at Jesus' feet to anoint his feet?" And verse 4 says, "Then said one of his disciples," and it doesn't leave us guessing, it says who? "Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, which was not hit this ointment, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, that not that he cared for the poor. Notice, this is the Word of God speaking. This is the truth. It is showing us Judas' heart here. Yes, we might see on the outward appearance a Judas, but now God's showing us the inward Judas. And he's showing us in verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief." Who wrote this? Well, we know John penned it, but the Holy Spirit inspired John to write it. This is the Word of God, not the Word of John. And he, God, is calling Judas a thief. "But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." He carried the bag. He was a thief from the bag. John 13 says, verse 2, the Word of God says, "And supper being ended," this is the Passover feast, "and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." See, now he has gone from just being a thief to someone Satan is controlling. Go betray. Go betray. But he's not yet possessed. And then it comes in verse 27. John 13, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." after they dip the bread in you. Jesus has been talking about that one that's going to betray him. And all the disciples were saying, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I?" Nobody suspected Judas. It wouldn't have been like, "Oh, well, that's Judas." Nobody suspected Judas. He had that persona that, wow, this guy is just like us. He is a go-getter. He's going out casting out unclean spirits. He's going out and healing the sick. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking it all in. He's sitting on the church pew. Man, he is here every week, or she's here every week. And she is listening to the pastor, and she's got her Bible, or he's got his Bible open, and he's following along, or she's following along. And when somebody needs somebody to help work or something, they're right there to help work. What's the inward? How's your heart? Have you given your heart to the Lord? Judas had not, or Satan would not have been able to enter in. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Thought on Judas' part. Thought became action. Action became habit. Habit became character. It started simply with a thought. That's how sin starts. Satan tempts the mind. And he says, "Oh, that nobody'll know. Nobody'll see it. It won't, it's just a small thing." That thought becomes an action. You act on it. That's sin. When that thought transforms to an action, now that action now takes place in coming a habit. Now you're in a lifestyle of that sin. And that habit then develops and becomes who you are, your character. That's who Judas was. He was a thief. And now he's labeled, every time you see his name in the New Testament, it always follows that he was the one who betrayed Christ, or he was the betrayer. That's who he is. And we know his name today. Now, if we sat here and we tried to name off all 12 disciples, we would leave some out. Some we know more than others. But Judas, we wouldn't leave out. We know his name. We're still talking about him today, over 2,000 years ago, for the wrong reason. Judas did not act in a manner of passion or insanity. This dark deed of betrayal was deliberately planned. It wasn't a fleeting thought, "Oh, let's go betray Christ." No. It developed in his life. Remember? Thought became act. Act became habit. Habit now is character. Look back at Matthew chapter 26. He is planning this. Matthew 26 and verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, 'What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?'" What does this teach us about Judas' character, except that he is someone that's coveting money? What can I get out of this situation? I hear the chief priests are looking to capture Jesus. Well, I can give them to him for a price. "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. We would call that premeditated today in our legal system. Not premeditated murder, but this is premeditated betrayal. He was planning and looking for an opportunity to betray Christ. And then also over in verse Mark chapter 14. And Mark 14 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them." See, he was going. "I'm going to betray Christ." And he knew where to go. "I'm going to go to the chief priest, and I'm going to go betray him." "And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him." He was looking for opportunities to betray Christ. So he was a disciple. He was an apostle. He was a treasurer of the group, the treasurer of the group. He was the betrayer. But there's some other truth about him in the Word of God. It says he was the son of perdition. Did Judas have a choice whether to sin or not? Or was it predestined from the creation of the world that Judas Iscariot would be the one to betray Christ? Did he have a choice? Yes, he had a choice. Just like all of us have a choice to sin or not sin. You know, people get hung up on what Judas Iscariot was called to be a disciple because he was the one who was going to betray Christ. He had a choice. And he chose to choose to sin. Did Judas have a choice whether to betray Christ or not? Yes, he did. Did he have to go to the chief priest and premeditate betrayal? No, he planned that. He chose to do that. James, back. Let's go back to James. Good, good little book. I love the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted. We have to back up. Let's back up to verse 13. James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So who tempts man? Satan. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. Judas was drawn away, not by Satan, but by his own lust, for his own desire of money and possessions and whatever he was doing with the money from the bag, or it calls him a thief. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Go back with me to John. John chapter 17. These are too important. You need to see these verses. John 17 verse 12. Jesus Christ is speaking through His prayer of intercession. In John 17 and verse 12, He is in the midst of His prayer. And He says, while I was with them, He's talking about those in the world, was I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. But, there's the but. How do we know Judas Christ was Judas Iscariot? Forgive me, Lord. How do we know Judas Iscariot was not saved? This verse says that I have kept them in Thy name who that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Was Judas saved? Is Judas going to be in heaven? No. No. We can see some examples of this. You'll say, well, when after he had betrayed Christ, he went back to the chief priest and he cast the money at their feet and he was sorry for his sin. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. I'll begin reading verse 1. When the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. They say, oh, well, he repented. He's going to be in heaven. The word here, repented, is different than what you find in Mark. Hold your place. I'm going to show you something. Bless your heart. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The Word of God says, verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, this is Christ, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See that word repent in Mark 1? It's a different word from the word in Mark or Matthew 27. It's a different Greek word. The word in Mark that Jesus speaks is repent ye, and it means a changing of one's mind involved in regret and sorrow accompanied by a true turning toward God. That's what that word that Jesus Christ speaks in Mark. It is a ask of forgiveness, a returning from sin towards God. That's what that means. But over in Matthew, where it says Judas Iscariot repented himself, it means that he felt remorse. He was sorry for his action. There's no turning to God. We can say often that we're sorry, God, for our sin. But if we go and do the same sin again, have we really repented of it? No. You know, Judas could have stolen out of the money bag, and the Bible calls him a thief and that he held the bag. And he might have been sorry for that, and he might have like, wow, I wish I hadn't done that. He felt remorse, sorrowful. But he went and did it again. And he did it again. And that habit became his character of someone that continually was in a lifestyle of sin. Someone might have some vice that they are controlled by, that they took a sip of, or they swallowed, or they injected, or whatever they looked at. Christians have those vices. Did you know that? And if they say, Lord, please forgive me for that, and they turn from it towards God, that's repentance. But if they said, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I know better than that. I shouldn't have done that. The Holy Spirit's convicted me of that, and I just step away from it, and then again, I do it again. That's not repentance. That's remorse. That's Judas Iscariot. He was remorseful, but he didn't turn to God. He had an opportunity here. Jesus Christ would have forgiven him? Absolutely. Even the betrayer, he would have forgiven. But he said, I'm sorry, remorseful, but I'm not turning to God. Acts chapter 1 gives us a little more light, and I've got to wrap up. Look with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. See how Peter is saying he was part of us. He was part of the ministry we had. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst of all his bowels gushed out. He went out and hung himself. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Acheldamaya, that is to say, the field of blood. Look down at verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. He went to hell. What can we learn real quickly? What can we learn from the life of Judas Iscariot? Judas fell because he followed Christ with a divided heart. He had a double standard. I'm going to keep my worldly lust, but at the same time be religious outwardly. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let me turn there quickly. It's important to see. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Judas was a lover of money. We know 1 Timothy talks about the root of all evil is the love of money. Read all of chapter 6 and notice what it says in 1 Timothy 6 about those sins that can betray us. The standard that Judas Iscariot was truly lifting high was the standard of the eagle, the standard of covetousness and love of money. He was a thief. He gave his heart, soul, life, everything he was to Satan through his sin. He loved this present world and the things of this world. even though part of his life's actions were the appearance of lifting the standard of the cross, his heart was not right with God. And he was truly carrying the standard of the eagle. There had never been a time that he truly repented and gave his heart to God. He allowed sin to reign in his mortal body. And sin has a dreadful end without forgiveness. To correctly lift high the standard of the cross, we must first have a personal relationship with God. Heavenly Father, we love you today. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us dwell on this lesson all week. Instruct us and teach us from it. Bless our pastor in the next service. Allow him to have your power, I pray, in Christ's name.